Will you please turn to the letter to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. We will read the first 6 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, who are at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having marked us out beforehand for sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has taken us into favor in the beloved. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, with grateful hearts, we gather together in thy presence. How we praise and thank thee that thou hast loved us to the uttermost. We pray, Lord, as we gather here, that thou will thyself, by thy Spirit, speak the word to each and every heart. Give us ear that we can hear. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know thee. O Lord, do whatever thou dost desire to have. We are here. Speak, Lord, thy servants hear it. We ask in thy name. Amen. Thank God for gathering us together again this year. I think everybody knows what the theme is this time. Spiritual sonship. And this is taken from the text of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having marked us out beforehand for sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now in this one verse, actually you have 3 great themes in the Word of God. Number 1, according to the pleasure of God's will. And that will is formed even before the foundation of the world. In other words, here you find this theme of the eternal purpose of God. And dear brothers and sisters, there is no greater theme than you can touch upon than this one, that even before the world began, even before there was time, the eternal God, according to his good pleasure, to what it pleases him, he makes a will. And that will governs everything. It governs time. It governs space. It governs the whole creation. And it governs everything. And this is something that we need to know. Because otherwise, anything that is outside of the eternal will of God is vanity. There is only one thing that can really remain forever, and that is whatever is related in the eternal will of God. Because God alone is eternal. Everything else is just passing by. So, brothers and sisters, it is of tremendous importance that all our lives should be related, included in the eternal will of God. Sometimes people think the eternal purpose of God is too vague, too mysterious, too high. It is way beyond us, not knowing that it touches every one of us. It touches everything in our lives. And if it is in the eternal will of God, it will last. If it's not, it passes away. It's vanity of vanity. So that is a great theme you find in the Word of God. And then you find the second great theme in this short verse. God has marked us out beforehand for sonship. Think of that. That even before the worlds began, God has already marked us out. Who are those who have been marked out? You find in the beginning of this letter, the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Those who have been sanctified, set apart by God, and those who are faithful unto the Lord Jesus. He has marked us out beforehand. That is, even the world begins for something. You know, as our brother said last night, oftentimes we think that if I can only have my sins forgiven, not going to that terrible hell, and go to heaven, now that's wonderful. That's great. That's all that I need. But dear brothers and sisters, that is not what God wants. That is not what God is. Our God is so great that He has destined us to sonship. Now, if you only understand what sonship is, I don't think we are able to sit quiet here. We will jump up praising the Lord. How good He is. How beautiful. How wonderful. How loving. It's beyond any word. We have been marked out. Not just barely saved, but marked out to sonship. Think of that. And then number three, you have another great theme here. Through Jesus Christ. The eternal purpose of God that concerns us unto sonship, how can it be? Through Jesus Christ. Everything has to be done through our Lord Jesus. It is from Him, through Him, and unto Him. So, brothers and sisters, here you find in this very short verse three tremendously great themes that we all need to be familiar with, enter into it, enjoy it, and glorify God. So you find that immediately following in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Here you find three things: praise, glory, grace. Praise to God the Father for His wonderful eternal purpose. Glory to the saints who will be receiving sonship and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are in this time for something great. Now, I hope that God will enlarge our mind, our heart, our desire, our capacity, that we may be able to receive from Him what spiritual sonship really is. And don't forget, it is not just a theme. It is a reality. It is something that God has willed us to have. It is something that He graciously given through Christ Jesus. And He expects every one of us to enter into that sonship. As I waited upon the Lord for the two sessions that are assigned to me, I feel I would like to share with brothers and sisters something very basic. Number one, the meaning of sonship. What does sonship really mean in the Word of God? Number two, the way to sonship. How do we come, enter into sonship? So, God willing, this morning, we would like to share with the first one, the meaning of sonship. Will you please turn to Galatians? Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we read from verse 1 through verse 7. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondman, though he be lord of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the period fixed by the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, come of woman, come under law, that He might redeem those under law, that we might receive sonship. But because your sons, God has sent out the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer bondman, but son. And if son, heir also through God. The very word sonship means the placing of son. The son is being placed in his right place. There is a background to this. You know, among the Jewish people, when their child was born, he will be under the care of his parents. And also he will be instructed in the synagogues. So when he reached the age of 12 in the old days, now it is 13, this child, after his 12th birthday, on the first Sabbath, he will be taken to the synagogue. And there he will be made a son of the law. At that time, the father will offer up a benediction. Blessed be thou, O God, for this day thou hast taken from me the responsibility of the boy. And the boy will pray to God, my God and the God of my father, on this solemn and sacred day, wherein I pass from boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes towards you and sincerely and truly pray that from now on I'm going to keep your law, your commandment. And I will be responsible for all my actions before thee. And thus, he had his sonship. Now among the Greeks, usually a child, a son, will be under the care of his parents from 7 years old to 18. And when he was 18, he was made a cadet. And by cadet, it means he will be given to the government and will be trained by the government for 2 years. It's the way of sonship among the Greeks in the old days. And among the Romans, they do not fix a time. When a son is born, of course he was to be an heir. But when he was a child, he was no different than a born slave. You know, the Romans, they have lots of slaves. They conquered the world at that time, and oftentimes the slaves were Greeks because they have a higher culture. And they were engaged as stewards, guardians. So when a child, an heir was born, when he was young, he was under their tutorship and guardianship. He was no different than a slave. He can make no decision of his own. And with the Romans, they do not have a fixed time for sonship. The father will watch and see how the son will grow. And he will decide when will be the time that his son will enter into sonship? Now, most likely, usually, is from 14 to 17 years old. So when the father decided that this child is to be son, to enter into sonship, they will have a festival in their home. And when the child was a boy, he would wear a toga, the Roman garment. But the toga has a purple line underneath it to show that he was not mature yet. So at that time, he would take off that toga and put on the man's toga, that is a plain one without color. And then his friends and his relatives will take him to the forum and introduce him to the public. He is from now on a son, entering into sonship, bearing responsibility, and having all the privilege as his father. Now that is the Roman way of doing it. Now among the Chinese, you know, we have a kind of proverbial saying. The Chinese said, when you are 30, you are established. And when you are 40, you will not be tempted. When you're 50, you know heaven's will. When you're 60, you can do whatever you like. When you're 70, you are rarity in the world. The Chinese mature late, but went away fast. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, among Christians, we have the same thing. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You find in John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as receive Him, that is, believe in His name, then they have the right to be the children of God. Notice, not to be the sons of God, to be the children of God. Not born of blood, not born of flesh, not born of man's flesh, but born of God. So dear brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, receive Him as our personal Savior, we become a child of God. And not only that, but the Spirit of the Son is within us. Why? Because the life that we receive is the life of the Son, is the life of Christ. So even though when we are born again, we are only little children of God, and yet we have the Spirit of the Son within us. And according to Galatians chapter 4, not only the Spirit of the Son, but the Spirit of the Sonship is in us, crying out, Abba, Father. You see, there is a difference between Romans 8 and 16, and Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. In Romans 8 is this, we do not have the spirit of bondage, but we have received the spirit of the Son, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And being children of God, we are heirs. And if we suffer with him, then we become co-heirs with him. And the same thing you find in Galatians chapter 4. We have the spirit of the Son in us. Because the life is a full life. It's the life of Christ. He is in us. And we cry out, Abba, Father. So, brothers and sisters, in each and every one of us, we have a life of the Son. We have the spirit of sonship in us. In other words, because we have this life in us, it urges us. It, in a sense, leads us that we would not want to remain as babes. We want to grow up to be sons and enter into sonship. So that should be a heart desire among all God's people. If any brothers and sisters who believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved, and there is not that inner urge, inner desire to grow up into sons and thus receive sonship, something is very, very wrong. It should be the desire of every child of God. We are not contented just to be child. We want to grow up to be sons and thus enter into sonship. And because we are a spiritual people, therefore, you find this matter cannot be fixed by a definite time. In other words, you cannot say after you're saved for 1 year, you should already be a young man. And after being a young man for a year, you should be like a father. No, because this is a spiritual thing. So there is no definite time for sonship. It depends on how you grow. If you do not grow, remain a babe in Christ, like the Corinthian believers, then it takes much longer for you to be a son and to receive that sonship. But if you really seek the Lord with all your heart, the time will be shortened and you will grow faster, even though there still is time, but it will be faster. And our Heavenly Father will decide that you can bear some responsibility and have more privilege. So, dear brothers and sisters, in spiritual things, it is flexible. Now, what is the relationship and the difference between son and sonship? You know, when we talk about son or sonship, probably it's very easy for us to think, well, they are the same. It's true. You cannot separate son and sonship because they are so closely related. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, they should be distinguished. There is a difference between son and sonship. Because son, when you use the word son, what is the impression that you have? When you mention the word son, it speaks of life. There's a life there. He that has the son has life. He that does not have the son does not have life. So we who believe in the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. So son is related to life. In other words, it is to our inner growth a life matter. Sonship is the placing of the Son. In other words, it's more of a position, a status, a recognition. You enter into a place where you are able to bear responsibility. And of course, you have more privilege because you are a man now. So we can even say, when you really want to join the two things together, son and sonship, probably son is the cause and sonship is the effect. If you really grow to be son, then you will be placed in the place of the son. That is to say, you will be responsible now. You will have special privilege now. You will share with your father all the responsibilities and all the privileges. So probably that is the relationship between son and sonship. You know, brothers and sisters, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, even though we have the life of the Son in us, and we even have the spirit of sonship in us, yet we are still babes. We need to grow. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, whoever has been begotten of God does not practice sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been begotten of God. Now you notice this. Whosoever has been begotten of God. Now we have been begotten of God, thank God for that. He said, does not practice sin. If you are begotten of God, you do not practice sin anymore. Now that doesn't mean that sometimes you may sin. That's true. but you don't practice it. You do not make it a practice. You know, there's a difference here. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus, we may still fall and sin. But when you do that, you feel bad about it. You don't want to do it. But those who do not have the Lord's life in them, this is their practice. In other words, this is what they used to do, and they want to do. There's a difference. So he said that, whoever has been begotten of God does not practice sin. Because if anyone practices sin, he is not of God. You find in the third chapter of John. Now why is it that he that is begotten of God does not practice sin? Why? You know, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we all sin. That's our practice. And if we do not sin, we feel uneasy about it. Strange. But thank God, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, when you try to practice sin, you feel awful. You don't want to do that. Why? Because there's something within you. And that something is the life of Christ in you. But that life in you is like a seed. Like a seed. You see a seed? Very small. But in the seed is life. And that seed has to grow. You have to sow the seed. You have to allow the seed to have its shell broken so that the life within it can be released. And that life will gradually grow and gradually grow and grow and grow. Now that's what it is. Brothers and sisters, we have that seed in us, that holy seed, the life of Christ in us. But it is still a seed. We are a child, a babe, and that seed needs to fall into the ground and die, and thus begin to bear much fruit. So in John chapter 2 you find, 1 John chapter 2 you find, in the beginning, we are little children. Little children, you know the Father. In other words, as little children, we know nothing. But there's one thing we surely know. We know the Father. We know God is our Father. You know, God is only Father to those who are begotten of him. He is not the father of the whole world, whole mankind. He is their God, but not their father. But we who are the Lord's, we have his life in us. So we know our Father. I remember one of my co-workers, he told us, when he was first married, the first time he had his wife went to see his father-in-law. And you know, according to the Chinese custom, we call the father-in-law father. But he said, when I get to that home and saw that man, I tried to call him father. But it doesn't sound right. Because he's my father-in-law. You know, before you are saved, you may be brought up in a Christian family. You may have prayed. I did. But when I prayed to God, oh God in heaven, father-in-law. I don't know him. There's no relationship. It's not natural. But brothers and sisters, once you got saved, you cry out, Abba, Father. Your father, your child. There's a difference there. So as little children, we know our Father. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. You have to grow up into a young man. And young man, know the Word of God. Because they study the Word, they memorize the Word, they meditate on the Word, they keep the Word in their heart, and that purifies them and gives them victory over Satan. Now have you grown up from little child, baby, into young man, young woman? Do you store the Word of God richly in your heart? And because of that, you have the victory over Satan, the temptation of the world, loves of the world, nor the things of the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and these things are of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You know the Father. You love the Father. But if you do not have the Word in your heart, and you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. You have to grow up. Make the choice. Young man and young woman. That's not enough. You have to grow up to be fathers. Now, who are the fathers? The fathers are those who know Him that is from the beginning. In other words, the fathers are those who knows the mind, the heart of the Father. Who knows the eternal purpose of God. Who know that Christ is all and in all. All things will be gathered together in Christ. And you get into the Father. So, dear brothers and sisters, we as God's children, it is important for us to grow. This is the will of God for you. And unless you cooperate with the will of God, your life will be a waste. And how sad. Now, because spiritual thing is not, cannot be restricted by time and space. Therefore, I wonder, in this matter of sonship, whether it is very, very flexible. In other words, we cannot really set a time and say, now you are son. Now you are placed in the place of the son. You can have your privilege. You can have your responsibility. I don't think so. I think so far as the sonship to us is concerned, it is an increasing, gradual, progressive thing. In other words, as you grow in life, then you enter into more and more of sonship. We will not arrive into full sonship until the redemption of our body. That is Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we find that we who are the first fruits of God, we groan in ourselves, waiting for sonship, the redemption of our body. Thank God, His redemption has started in our lives. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, our spirit is born. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. So a dead spirit, dead in sins and transgressions, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, that spirit within us is reborn. Redemption has come to our spirit. And the Spirit of God come and dwells in our spirit, bearing witness with us, that we are children of God. And as we live on this earth, dear brothers and sisters, if we are willing to lose our life, our soul life, for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, we will gain it, the redeeming of our soul. And then, eventually, at the coming of the Lord, even this physical body will be transformed. And we take up a spiritual body, the redemption of our body. That is the fulfillment of sonship. So, brothers and sisters, it is something that we can expect in the future with hope. And it is something that we can even experience today, increasing in an increasing manner. Isn't that true? The more you grow up, the more responsibility you are able to take up, and the more privilege you will have. And this is a sonship that we can even enjoy today. But thank God we can look forward to the future, knowing that that will be the day. Isn't that thrilling? Now, brothers and sisters, what are implied in sonship? When we talk about sonship, what does it mean? I will only illustrate it with a few illustrations. Number one, sonship is glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. Here you'll find our Lord Jesus. He will bring many sons to glory. Not many babes to glory. Many sons to glory. But if you read Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, but whom he has predestinated, These also he has called. And whom he has called, these also he has justified. But whom he has justified, these also he has glorified. Do you see a difference between these two passages? In Romans chapter 8, it says, whom he has justified, he has also glorified. You know, according to the eternal purpose of God, we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. That the only begotten Son of God may be the firstborn among many brethren. And many brethren means many sons. In other words, it is God's will. He has predestinated you. Now I thank God for predestination, because that means that this is the will of God. It is God's pleasure. That's what he wants. And that's what he will do. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his only begotten Son, that his Son may be the firstborn among many brethren. To be like him, taking up his character. That's being glorified. You know, what is glory? To put it very simply, God is glory. Everything that is not God is inglorious. Anything that is of my man is shameful. But when you think of God, glory. And to be glorified. That is to say, a life that can be so wrought by God, by his grace, that it will be a life manifesting the life of Christ, full of glory. Now, isn't that wonderful? Who are we? Sinners. Shameful. But we have a life in us that is glorious. And this life will transform us and make us as glorious as our Lord Jesus, because he's the firstborn among many brethren. Do you want that glory? Do you want to be glorified? Sure. That should be the longing of our hearts. Life can grow to such an extent as to be glorified. That Christ will be, we will be conformed to Christ. And Christ will be formed in us. And he will be manifested through us. Now that's Romans 8. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, he said, he will lead many sons to glory. Now one is the glory inside. The other is the glory you go into. It is a realm. It is a circumstance. It is a condition. You enter into that glory. everything is glorious because everything is of God. Now that's sonship. I want to mention something. I would like to be corrected if I'm wrong. You know, I've been meditating before the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, He has a glory with the Father from eternity. Strangely, the Bible never mentioned sonship to the eternal Son of God. Why? Because sonship is His from the very beginning. He does not need to grow into sonship, to receive sonship. Because He is the eternal Son of God, He's already there. Sonship is His. He is in glory. And when He came into this earth, He left the glory behind. But then in John chapter 17, He said, Father, I return to the glory that I have with You from the beginning. There is a glory. The glory of the eternal Son of God that only the Son and the Father share together. I do not believe we can share that glory, because that will mean we enter into deity. Far from But thank God. It touches me deeply. Our Lord Jesus is willing to leave that glory behind. Come into this world. Become a man. So when He returned to heaven, He not only returned to His glory that He had with His Father from eternity, in His prayer in chapter 17 of Job, He said, I pray for those who believe in Me, that they may see the glory that Thou hast given Me. I think that's in verse 24. Now what is that glory? It is the glory that He received from the Father as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, He is so completely obedient to the Father, that the Father gave Him a double glory. And I believe that is the glory that He will lead us into. And we will all be led into that glory. That our Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, received. And He shared it with us all. Now I just threw it out, and I hope brothers and sisters will help me. If I'm wrong, may God forgive me. But I think it is just Number two, what is sonship? What does sonship imply? Inheritance. Inheritance. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, to an incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance reserved in the heavens for you, who are kept guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed to you in the last time. Brothers and sisters, there is an inheritance God has prepared for us. It is inheritance that is incorruptible. Now all the inheritance that you may inherit on earth is corruptible. But there is inheritance that God has reserved for you that is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading. Isn't that wonderful? Now even in Ephesians chapter 1 you find that inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the seal, guarantee us that we will one day receive that inheritance. We will become co-heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. There is an inheritance waiting for us. You may call it the kingdom. And we are all called to that. You know, like the children of Israel. God delivered them out of Egypt. Not just lead them in the wilderness, but God wants to lead them into Canaan and give Canaan to be their inheritance. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have an inheritance reserved for us. We will have a share in that kingdom. Isn't that? And thirdly, reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 2, Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign together. If we endure. In other words, if we are willing to suffer with Christ, to go out of the camp and share his reproach and last to the end, then we will reign with him. When Christ shall return, he shall reign over the whole earth. And those who have arrived in sonship, they will reign with Christ. Now do not think of reigning means that now you are in a high position. You can give command. You can get people to serve you. It's just the opposite. Because Christ himself taught us. This is what the world is. But with you is different. If you want to be the first, be the last. If you want to be the head, you be the tail. Reigning is serving according to God. How much service we do today are not according to God. How much so-called service is for our own profit. But one day, we are able to serve as our Lord Jesus serves. Truly serve the purpose of God. And that's service. That's reigning. Reigning for God because we are ready for it. Now, these are just a few indications. But brothers and sisters, sonship is a and it is God's desire that we all receive it. Dear Lord, we do thank Thee for Thy tremendous love for us. We thank Thee for what Thou hast given to us. Thank Thee for the potential. And we thank Thee that Thou wilt bring us to glory, that Thou mayest be glorified.